One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio today. What you are about to hear is part two of a message that we started yesterday from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great passage on love. And I hope, dear listener, you can hear this in its context and understand why Paul gave it. Oftentimes, it's used for weddings and these sort of events, and that's great. But it often gets ripped out of its context and is not appreciated for exactly its intended purpose. It's showing us a better way in light of our service and life in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is love, true love, as we have been taught from God. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. The phone number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Visit us on Facebook and download our app so that you can connect with Abounding Grace Radio on your iPhone or your Android phone, wherever you go at your convenience. So thankful, dear listener, that you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. Thankful for all of our listeners. Here is part two now of the message that we started yesterday on the greatest of these is love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we hope this program is a blessing to you.
He uses something here to describe the worst sound that could ever come out. I won't try to make the worst sound ever tonight. That's what you are. You have no effect in people's lives at all. All of your eloquence, all of your fine speaking, you have no effect. You are no prophet, even if you have the greatest golden mouth. Then Paul does something else. The greatest mind. A beautiful mind. If I could prophesy, in other words, if I have the ability to put together the scriptures so that everyone says, wow, that guy can really bring it home. Then Paul kicks the sacred cow, as one pastor called it, knowledge. In the early church, knowledge was everything. If you have read all the fathers in Latin, if you've collected the best of the best and put them in there, you've done so much reading, oh man. You've got so much understanding, let me tell you. You can understand all the mysteries of the faith. You can put it all together for people. If you've got faith itself, this is talking about the great strength of being able to communicate all this and demonstrate that kind of confidence. If you've obtained being the best theologian ever to exist, if you appear strong to everyone so as to move mountains, you say, what a pillar in the faith. A fountain of wisdom and faith and knowledge. A beautiful mind. But have not love, you're worthless. What about the greatest giver ever? If you gave all your goods to feed the poor, you stepped up to martyrdom. You offered your body to go to martyrdom and to be burned by the fire. You said, I'm willing to give my life for this. I'll be a martyr. But have not love, you're nothing. Greatest voice, greatest mind, greatest giver. Are you getting the point? You had all these people in Corinth. Remember, context is so important here. You had all these people in Corinth doing marvelous things, speaking in tongues, trying to value all the greatest, what they thought, highest gifts. The church was all caught up with this stuff to their own hurt. Why? There was no love in it. Gifts are for the common good, says Paul. But what's demonstrated in Corinth is, and think about the massive problem in the church today, what's demonstrated in Corinth is it was all about them. Their speech, their knowledge, their service, it was selfish. These sad fruits had the sad effects, and it proved of no love in the life of the body, but nothing but schism and fighting and hatred and jealousies and contentions. Look at the fruit we've been studying in this church over and over and over and over. And the basic point here being that when the church is functioning as it should with gifts, when things are happening and a church is a well-oiled machine, love is being promoted in that place. When it's not, you get all this stuff. This is the sad fruit of no love. Factions, pride, people puffed up, spiritual superheroes, no love. And you see, all of this, Paul is explaining to them to say, whatever you're given is for somebody else. That's the key to this whole thing. Whatever you are given in the body is for, it's designed for someone else. So what was the problem? It was not, and I have to say this tonight, because I typically hear this passage abused as if knowledge is wrong, as if giving is wrong. Typically, knowledge is the one that's hit. As if knowledge is some bad thing. It's not knowledge that's a bad thing. You all should be reading out of the library a lot. Should be checking out a lot more than we are. That's not the problem. It's understanding the application and why we have that. And it's in the application. If you have the ability to be a great orator and you're a great speaker and you're trying to promote the greatness of that gift among the body and the people are all caught up in that, you know something terribly tragic has happened? It's no longer about you. It's about me or about any preacher up here. It's not about that. Whatever gift he gives a preacher or whatever gift he gives an orator is for you. It's for you. The ministry is about the people. There's no love when we're focused on men's abilities. If we have perfect doctrine, if we're Puritan precisionists, if we can parse to a T, if we know all the Hebrew and Greek with knowledge, why do you think you have that? That's wonderful. You've got it to be a blessing to everyone else around you. It was a gift given for you to help others, not prove your correctness. But when it becomes about the rightness of it all, divorce from the blessing of that beautiful mind to help others in the struggle, it has profited you nothing. You're puffed up. You could give your body to martyrdom. Muslims do this all the time. Even followers of Jesus. They do it with a martyr complex. You know what a martyr complex is? They do it in pride. I'm the last one standing, and I'll go right to it. Amazing. You could give your body to be burned in pride. It's so important for us to hear. I want to quote another URC minister at this point. I think it's just vital to hear another pastor in our church say what he says, and I'm going to fully support it. Here's what he says. In my estimation, the primary sin of Christians in our Reformed tradition is pride. We are convinced we're right about doctrine, so everyone else is looked down upon condescendingly. We may be right about our doctrine, but we cannot forget Paul's words, also a doctrine, to the effect that if we have not love for our brothers and sisters, even when we think them wrong, we are nothing but windbags and noisy gongs. Kim Riddlebarger. Great comment. When I went into ministry, I thought I would be fighting all the terrible doctrines of the megachurches and all the practices of the megachurches. And, you know, I have to admit, I was stunned by what I never thought I would have to deal with. So much sectarian behavior and fighting over things that Christians should not fight over in our own tradition. I'm always nervous preaching a sermon like this because people use love at this point to justify anything, and I'm not doing that. Nor am I ever saying that we don't take stands or stand for what's right and at times have to separate. That's not what I'm saying. Those things have to happen. But I have seen, let me give you an example. Years ago, I remember a man coming up to me and saying, "You know, my father, when we were leaving, because of all the bad things happening in a certain Reformed church, he got up in the middle of the worship service and made a scene. And he stormed out. And with such belligerence and anger in front of everyone, and he says, 'I've never been able to get over that scene.'" When we fight over certain things, and this becomes a way of life, you train your mind to be a fighter. You train your mind to be a fighter, and this becomes a way of life. So that I've always been nervous that the fighters that came out of certain Reformed churches are just looking for new things to fight for in their true Reformed churches. And in all of that, I watched the next generation of young people bolt out of the church, wanting nothing to do with that junk. It was bitter. There was a martyr complex that was developed only about being what we're against, never what we're for. And the stance was, well, we're just the elect. It's the bad times in which we live. We're the last one standing who have not bowed down the knee to Baal. There's the martyr complex right there. There's the, I could give my body to be burned and still have pride. Fighters. It's not the convictions themselves that are wrong. It's the lack of love behind it. I am Reformed tonight because with all of my heart, I believe the doctrine's right. But I know that it could happen that what Paul describes here as the greatest mind, I could have it all and it could be without love. Do we realize what we have is for others? I didn't know what to make of this. One pastor said, a well-respected pastor, and I still have to ponder it, "It's easier to be orthodox than loving." Right theology is not a substitute for love. There is a regulative principle here, you know. The Holy Spirit commands us to love. And that means I don't look at a church and say, well, those people are to this, or those people are to this, or those people are this. Instead, God gave you a gift so that you would encourage those people and help those people who are very hard to love, because they probably think the same thing about you. How does it show itself? Well, that's where Paul takes us. God taught us love. That's the beauty of this. God taught us love. And our actions and uses of the gifts in the body have to be controlled by it. So Paul describes love as it should function in the life of the body. No, verse 4, love is, and here's just this beautiful statement. Where do you begin to preach this? And I admit, I fall short of this everywhere. Everywhere. Love is patient and kind. Does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Hesitate. These are so beautiful. How do you explain those, right? The whole thing, the whole description here is how love should function in the body. That's the intention. And Paul uses verbs to describe it all. You could sum up by saying love has as its defining characteristic an absolute denial of yourself. And putting the interests and even the consciences oftentimes of others before your own. Design here to change how we think and how we live in the body and how we function in the body. I fully agree, and it's been rightly said, that what is often described here, that in many ways love is personified here and we see Christ. I have no doubt about that. One pastor said it's a portrait here put before us of him sitting before us in this description on a portrait. It's beautiful. This is how he's treated us. This is how he's loved us. Love's patient. It doesn't get upset or frustrated when people are not seeing or do things the way you think it should be done. Doesn't get angry. Never avenges itself. Instead, this love is kind. It's concerned about the well-being and the interests of others. It's not envious or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. You see the spirit behind that? Attitude. Attitude means a lot. Arrogance is mentioned, and jealousy, being rude, all that comes from pride. It's an attitude of the heart. Sometimes when people have convictions, the entire persona is one of looking down upon somebody else for not seeing or doing things the way that they do. The arrogance is what dominates the behavior and the application of the conviction. Love doesn't insist on its own way. There's a characteristic of a Christian that's willing to yield, willing to yield, willing to give way, that the Lord loves, loves it. I'm a firm believer in conscience issues. We have to respect conscience issues. But there are times where conscience issues are way too easily appealed to, which is actually a segue and a way of not denying yourself. There are conscience issues you should stand on the law of God, absolutely. Martin Luther had to stand on his conscience. But oftentimes, that conscience issue can simply be a way to insist upon your own way with irritability. Love absolutely despises when people do wrong. It's ready to rejoice and celebrate when there's truth. It bears everything. It has a disposition in the midst of interactions with other of believing the best about somebody, which is the thing I never seem to do. Ready to hear the worst. It hopes and it looks for the best in the person. It's willing to stay the course with people and endure and not run the other way. That way never ends, Paul says. There's no end to that. That's the excellent way, brothers and sisters. That's where you'll shine as Christians. You say, I'm so thankful God has loved me like that in Christ. Can you imagine if Christ said, I'm tired of how these people act? I can't imagine if he began to give me what I deserved. I can't imagine if he rejoiced in my wrongdoings. Can you? I can't imagine if he went and told everyone about it. I'd be devastated if I thought he's not going to bear with me. I wouldn't endure. You know, we would not endure. What if he were not patient or kind to us? Think about what you enjoy on a daily basis. I can't imagine if when I broke his law, he said, I'm tired of that. I'm angry. Do you call me teacher? And Lord, you're right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, having loved my own, I've loved them to the end, that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, it's there. Blessed are you if you do them. God has blessed you. That's an excellent way. It removes all burden from you, and you can live as a servant of others. When the gifts of the Spirit are functioning in the body as they should in church life, oh man, that's a place I want to be. I want everyone to ask tonight, are the fruits that have been consistent in your life, have they demonstrated this fruit of love or division? Separation. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That is God's will for us as a church. And since Christ has loved you with an everlasting love all the way to completion, it's not going to be taken. We should ask then him to help us that this same kind of agape, sacrificial love would characterize the Escondido United Reformed Church. I've seen it be a part of that. It makes for a healthy church. And I close with the Gems tonight, who had us read that in their little litany, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You ought also to love one another by this. All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. That's enduring, that's never taken, that completes the work it starts. We're so moved and it drives our whole lives and it softens our hearts and takes away a fighting spirit so that we would begin to love the way we've been taught to love. But we fully confess, Lord, And when we go through 1 Corinthians 13, no one's waving the hand and saying, I've done it. In fact, it drops us to our knees, looking to the one who did love and who this is ultimately a portrait of. Nonetheless, being joined to him, the servant is not greater than his master. And this is your will for us. And so give us a taste and help to love fervently with a pure heart, since we have been taught to love by you in the cross of Christ. We pray this week that we would be loving. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace. Static, noise, that's all we hear, or so it seems. Where would you go? What would you pay to hear the truth? Good news, it's free and nearby. The Bible is God's truth. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, Chris Gordon preaches Christ the truth from God's Word every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, 760-745-1679, EURC.org.